I meditate on thee in the watches of the night, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Our lectionary this morning begins with the Book of Wisdom, a book which might well have been named the Only Begotten Son of God. Wisdom pre-existed together with God the Father before all worlds, Proverbs 8:22. She fashioned all things, Wisdom 7:22. She is a savior who rescued all those who served her, Wisdom 10:9. She is a light to the nations, for she is radiant, Wisdom 6:12. As the instrument of God's creation, she fashioned all things. We might rightly call her the Logos, the eternal Word of God, which was and is the divine energy that created and creates all worlds and all creatures. Now, we usually think of the creation as something that happened a long time ago. But of course, this awesome cosmic power continues minute by minute. Ask any new mother and father, and they will tell you of its awesome and miraculous power. With each new birth, the creation is made new again in pristine perfection. Look at the new leaf appearing from a bud, or a flower freshly unfurled in its purity of texture and color, its impossible purity. You durst not touch it. Look at newly created human life shining with innocence. And within each new human life, the Son of God, the Logos, Wisdom, sets a kernel, a seed of his divinity. Justin Martyr, who was born at the end of the first century, wrote that the Son of God is our framer, our maker, our nourisher. He made this world and formed us. He is the Son, in whom God summed up all that he is and does. In the divine nature of the Son, God the Father sums up, the theological word is recapitulates, everything that he is and does. We read in John, "Who has seen me has seen the Father." And with the human birth of the only begotten Son of God, God recapitulates the creation of the entire human life world. As the early church would have known as a commonplace, the cross of Christ was the new compass set at the center of the world, and the cardinal compass points spelled in Greek, A.D. A.M. The old man whom he redeemed, and the new man who he is. As St. Paul wrote, "Then as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one man's act of righteousness leads to acquittal and life for all men. For as one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." To get on the wavelength of this new man, to live as he lives, is to practice wisdom. He is wisdom. The woodworker, so to speak, needs to work in the grain of this new man. The sculptor needs to liberate the wise grain in the stone, freeing the form within, not bringing his own ideas to chisel onto the stone, ruining it, but freeing the form that's within it. To follow wisdom, to follow this new man, is to unlock the sweet life which is already inside us. But what of hereditary sin? St. Paul writes, "Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all men sinned. Sin spread to all because all have sinned. New and heavenly life is given to all. So walk in the wisdom of this new way. Why would anyone choose unheavenly life? Unlock the sweet life, for it was in you the whole time. The new man has come to reacquaint us with our original sweetness. It turns out that his divinity was within us, but we had forgotten it. Among the earliest of the fathers was Justin Martyr. He trained Platonists to believe that Plato and the other Greek schools of philosophy received their ideas and inspiration from the Hebrew scriptures. He therefore, in good conscience, could borrow the Stoic phrase, logoi spermatikoi, the seeds of logos, to elaborate his theology. As we have suggested, a seed of logos, a kernel of God's divinity, is set within each newborn human. Are these seeds material or spiritual in nature? Are they, for example, matter? Do they have mass and weight? No. They are spiritual. They have no mass or weight. In that sense, we might say, as we might say of our genes and our DNA, the crucial information turns out to be in their sequencing, or order, or even orderliness. A sequence, even of our physical DNA, has no mass or weight. It is not a material thing, but an idea, which we might rightly call, therefore, a spiritual thing. Of course, we cannot, by a force of our will, change the sequence of our physical genes. If we could, we might easily devolve into monkeys, if animal behavior is our inclination. After all, 96% of all our genes are identical to chimpanzees. As for monkeys leading well-ordered lives, they might resequence into humans. Fortunately, God sets our physical genome, not us. But it turns out that our divine genes, our seeds of logos, can be resequenced by an act of the will. We can reorder our spiritual selves, becoming less or more divine, as a matter entirely of our choosing. Should we give in to the siren song of culture, beckoning to us to get in touch with our animal selves, we will become hoggish. Should we set our eyes on heaven, repulsed by the very thought of an animal self, we will become angelic. It all depends on how we sequence our spiritual genes. The fathers of the church, beginning with Justin Martyr, Origen, and Irenaeus, saw the creation as being essentially good, in fact, resplendent in its divine shimmer. In each living created thing, we might discern the vestiges of heaven which made them. Indeed, many people today are fond of pointing out that earthly matter contains vestiges of stardust. In such a world, it is not unthinkable that God might stroll through his creation, taking delight in his creatures and conversing with humans. That the Holy One did find Eden amenable to his sensibilities tells us all we need to know about the heavenly character of the first created world. For in each thing he made, he placed his essence in a certain encoding, a heavenly encoding. As many have noticed, the forbidden tree was the encoding tree, the tree of moral theology, that is, the knowledge or science of right and wrong. This science was the book of all sequencings. When Adam and Eve chose a novel, though forbidden, sequencing, the same original divine genes remained, but the sequence had been deformed, and deformities of human life, both moral and physical, were set into motion. You can think of countless horror and science fiction movies that have to do with humans experimenting with forbidden sequencings. And that is the idea. This drama plays out with each new life. Each new human bears the image of God originally. We are captivated by the goodness and innocence of children. Children renew the innocence within us when we behold their charming words and gestures, and especially their pure and good love. Yet these children are born into a culture and will meet with fellows that will call them to trade this goodness and innocence for novelties that eventually will poison them. After all, don't we recoil at the first tastes of this toxic culture? But the culture nearly always will have the upper hand. Not in every case. And these exceptions prove the rule that each of us chooses, just as Eve chose. Though many have not. The great example of the man who did not meant much more to the world than virtue and obedience and unblemished innocence, as important as these things are. As Saint Athanasius wrote, the cosmic force of God's own person touching the creation produced so profound a shock that it reached to the very marrow of each creature and caused the divine genome to be reset to its original sequencing. The blueprint of eternal death that had been encoded into each living thing was nullified, and the sequencing of eternal life was restored. The hallmark of this life is wholeness. Consider the virgins from our gospel parable this morning. Virginity, by its nature, betokens wholeness, fullness, the purity of new life, and a readiness to bear good fruit. How can we not therefore interpret the fullness of their heavenly light in this way? The virgins whose lamps can only give darkness have squandered all the original promise of who and what they were. Without question, Jesus the Christ was a ransom for many, as the Fathers Origen and Gregory of Nyssa taught. But subsuming that cosmic drama is another, far greater drama, the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose effects were even more far-reaching than paying a ransom. And that is the creative force of God the Father exerted upon the entire creation one more time, and once again through his eternal word. When the humanity of God touched even the dung-stained straw of a homeless family's hovel, the world shook to its inmost timbers and became in its essence good once again. But what of sin? And what of the culture that continues to call us with its siren song? In other words, how do you prevent yourself from falling back into that old world once this new world has been given once and for all? Saint Athanasius wrote that in Jesus the Christ, the goodness of God's creation is restored and continues to shimmer in order to participate in that ongoing, ever-renewing creative energy within ourselves, we must meditate always on the face of Christ. We must follow His wisdom, getting into His grain, which is our grain, unlocking the sweet life within by meditating upon His heart, His character, His goodness. We must fix our gaze on the horizon, expecting His arrival into our lives at every moment. Our hearts must beat with His, and through the watches of the night, stare up into a star-filled sky, remembering always our love and our faithfulness, which is Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.